Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the book written to the Hebrews, the 11th chapter, which you heard read earlier. Now, perhaps when you came into the nave this morning and you saw the 666 up on the wall here, maybe the hair stood up on the back of your neck. In St. John's book of the Revelation, the number 666 is called the number of the beast, referring to the devil or the Antichrist. American Christianity and end times prognosticators have used this number to stir up fear of the devil, fear of the Antichrist, and fear of the end times. But as Lutheran Christians, we know there's nothing to fear. And that is exactly why that particular hymn has the number 666. Years ago, one of my seminary professors, Dr. Paul Grimm, he was on the hymnal committee back in 2006 when the hymnal was released. And he told us in class one day that because so many people were afraid of the number 666, the entire committee, hymnal committee, felt it good, right, and salutary that this particular hymn, "O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe," be placed on page 666. The Christian flock need not fear the foe, need not fear the devil or his whole hell's satanic crew. Let the evil hordes do what they may, let them rage. They can do all they wish because we know that God's word is true. You have God's word. You have his promise that he is with you and you are his. His victory cannot fail. Fear and faith are key words in our lessons this morning. And generally speaking, there are two kinds of fear and two kinds of faith. The first kind of fear is emotional dread and terror that some threat or misfortune is coming your way and it causes you anxiety. The second kind of fear is reverence, awe, and respect towards someone, especially toward God. Now, on the other hand, the first kind of faith is the simple act of believing and trusting. It's how much trust and confidence you have in something or someone. It's the faith that you have that the roof will not collapse in on your head this morning. It's the faith that you have that the driver in the oncoming traffic will stay on their side of the road and not crash into you. The second kind of faith, though, is life-saving faith that trusts not only in God's existence, but it also trusts in God's perfect mercy for the sake of the work of Jesus' salvation and in his perfect life, his perfect death, and his resurrection. For Christ is both the founder and perfecter of faith. Christ is the object of your faith, and God planted faith within you, either in the waters of baptism or when the Holy Spirit called you to faith through the preaching of the gospel. This faith is passive. We talked about it a little bit earlier downstairs. It's a little bit like a trick-or-treat bag. This faith, you hold it open and you receive. You don't do anything to deserve it. You merely receive. It's passive, and your faith doesn't add anything to the work of Christ. It only receives Christ, and this faith relies on God's promises and then receives all those wonderful things that he has promised: forgiveness of sins, his righteousness, the gift of eternal life and salvation. And because of your God-given faith, he says to you, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says to you, fear not in all of your anxieties. You need not fear the devil or his hordes, his satanic crew, for you have God's word of promise that he is with you and you are his. His victory cannot fail. Now, obviously, it's really easy to have faith and remain calm and not anxious during good times. It's easy to remain joyful and proclaim that you're walking by faith and not by sight when everything is going your way. It's simple to be courageous when you're not experiencing trials and tribulations, terror and anxiety. But when disaster suddenly strikes and you cannot see with your own eyes all that God has promised to you, you think you have good reason to be anxious and to fear. There is fear and anxiety in every stage of life. Parents, you know the greatest fear of your children is probably fear of the dark. And parents, you probably fear for your children, their safety and their upbringing. You also probably have fear of your job and anxious over your job and anxious about retirement. And lastly, because the wages of sin is death, you know that unless Jesus returns really, really soon, death is coming for you. Death is coming for me, and it's going to put us in the grave. And the threat of death scares everyone. The thought of unknown. Will it be a quick death, or must I suffer? How will my family cope and go on in my absence? And is my faith strong enough to prevail and carry me through the valley of the shadow of death? Dear Christian, know that God has planted faith within you. And that faith enables you to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, so that you need not be anxious about your life, but instead seek the kingdom of God. In our epistle text this morning, the writer to the Hebrews describes this Christian faith. He writes, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, this entire chapter 11 in Hebrews is frequently called the Heroes of Faith chapter. It's 40 verses long. This Sunday we only get 16 verses in our lectionary. We get quite a few more next week. But throughout this entire chapter, there are 17 different examples of faith from 10 different Old Testament individuals. Various trials and tribulations and calls to faith that God gives them. And if you go back through the Old Testament record and check out each of these individuals, well, from your perspective and mine, they had a lot to be anxious about. They had much to fear. But instead, they trusted God. They feared, loved, and trusted in God above all things. Now, in our text this morning, the writer to the Hebrews defines what life-saving faith is. It is trusting a reality that is neither seen nor perceived. Excuse me. It's neither seen nor perceived, and it's trusting that there is indeed a God who exists, and he is the one who created all things visible and invisible. And it's not just he created it all, he created it out of nothing by his word. This is the faith by which the people of old received their commendation from God. Now in verse 6, the writer goes on to say, without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now before we unpack this verse, I need to repeat something I said earlier. Faith doesn't add anything to the work of Christ. It only receives. Christ is the object of your faith, and the Christian is saved by faith alone. But what the writer is saying here in verse 6 is that faith is never alone. Faith is always active. True life-saving faith is always followed by good works and love toward the neighbor, out of the love of the one who first loved you. God does not reward the believer as a payment for services rendered, but on account of the believer's faith in him, he is rewarded, so that you might use those rewards for the love and service of your neighbor. And that's what we see throughout this entire chapter 11 of Hebrews. Following each one of these 17 examples of faith, the writer describes the life-saving faith in action. Faith which is always followed by good works for the good of the neighbor. Now today our pericope ends in verse 16. He foreshadows the conclusion at the end of the chapter, speaking of this heavenly existence, this city where God has prepared a place for all who die in true faith. It is something that he has promised. It is something much better than living in this evil world. Now we must not also forget that while we call these individuals heroes of faith, they were every bit as sinful as you and I. You could even say at some points of their life, you know, if this is a book, the Bible was a book someone made up, they would have left a lot of these stories out of there, because you think, wow, that guy there, he can't be a hero of faith. If we look at Abraham, on two different occasions, he passed off his wife as his sister to save his own skin. He lived, but she was sent to live in the house of Pharaoh, just so the Egyptians would not kill him for his beautiful wife. And then there was Jacob, who showed all this love to his son Joseph. The son he loved the most gave him a coat of many colors, showing favoritism. Well, his brothers plotted to kill him. And those brothers ultimately sold Joseph into slavery. Jacob, that big man of faith, who shunned the other brothers. And it's not in our text, but it's in the text next week. But I had to throw this one in here. Verse 31, the writer mentions Rahab. You might recall Rahab was a prostitute. We don't have to speculate about Rahab's previous sins and her lifestyle, but she came to life-saving faith. And she hid the two Israelite spies under flax up on her roof, saving their lives. And you can read through the balance of the whole chapter. The list goes on and on. People of old, sinful people just like you and me, often have their eyes set on things other than the object of our faith. There are times when you think that God cannot use you. Or maybe you think that you're not good enough for him. You're too sinful for God to save. But you have the testimony of God's word that the Holy Spirit does and can and does create life-saving faith in the hearts of sinners. He has the ability to transform anyone into a faithful believer, even you and even me. Now, before we close, there is one difference between these Old Testament people of faith and us 21st century Christians. The difference is those Old Testament people, they looked forward to the promise. It was a promise given, and they looked forward to the one who was to come. We have that promise fulfilled. They believed in God's promise of a Messiah who was coming, and they were commended for that faith in the one who was to come. But in their lifetime, they never saw that promise come to fruition. They never received what was promised. Yet you and I and all those with life-saving faith on this side of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, we live with the promise fulfilled. The object of faith is the same on both sides of the crucifixion. We each beheld our Savior, behold our Savior, with eyes of faith, and together on the last day, we will see Him with human eyes, seeing Him face to face on the last day. Faith isn't something that you and I do. It is passive, and faith receives. Your faith does not prevent the roof from falling in on your head this morning, and your faith does not keep the oncoming traffic over in the other lane. But true life-saving faith simply receives the gracious promises of God, receives all His blessings, and in response, you use your rewards, these blessings, to love and serve your neighbor. Saving faith is passive. Passive recipient. You are a passive recipient of God's grace to you through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, little flock, fear not the foe, but fear, love, and trust in the one who creates and sustains life-saving faith within you, and in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the object of your faith. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.